Please turn in your Bibles now to Hebrews chapter 3. I'll be preaching on the subject, Hear His Voice, Harden Not Your Hearts. Hebrews 3, beginning at verse 7 and through verse 12. It's hard to know where to stop because this section here goes all the way through verse 10 of chapter 4. We're going to break that up in several different parts. So today, verse 7 through verse 12. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test, and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore I was provoked with that generation. And they said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. This section of Hebrews begins with a long quotation from Psalm 95. Five of the six verses that we will examine today come from there. That portion of Psalm 95 is cited in order to spur Jewish Christians not to harden their hearts against Christ. The quotation has an important preface. Note verse 7, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says. We know why the therefore is present. That points us back to the previous verses where Jesus was shown to be better than Moses. And since Jesus is superior to Moses, then these people ought not harden their hearts, but continue following Him. The other point of interest is the ascription of authorship. Instead of citing the human author of Psalm 95, the divine author is mentioned. Now we know who the human author of Psalm 95 is. There's no subscription over it, as there are many, but if you'll look at chapter 4 of Hebrews, verse 6, since therefore it remained for some to enter it, that is the rest, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again, he points a certain day, today, and that's a quotation from Psalm 95, saying through David so long afterward, in the words already quoted, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. So David is the human author of Psalm 95, but it was more the product of the Holy Spirit than it was David. So it was correct for the author to say, as the Holy Spirit says. In teaching from various parts of Scripture, we rightly use expressions like, as Moses said, as David said, as Matthew said, as Paul said, as John said. Each of the 66 books of the Bible have a human author. But each author was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write, superintending by the Holy Spirit. We read Paul saying in 2 Timothy chapter 3, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, better expiration. It's a breathing out rather than a breathing in. And Simon Peter said, holy men of God spoke as they were moved along by the Holy Spirit. So when the Bible says something, God says it. Doesn't matter who the human author is. So it's not wrong to say, Paul says, but it's not wrong either to say the Holy Spirit says. The Bible says. I had an English professor in college that used to say to us, We ought not speak that way. The Bible's a book. It doesn't say anything. Oh, but the Bible does say. The Holy Spirit does say. That's a good way of speaking. And so, the book of Hebrews takes this section from Psalm 95 and says, the Holy Spirit says. And you'll find that throughout Hebrews, how often the biblical writings are ascribed to God. We actually have already seen that in chapter 1, verses 6, 7, and 8. They're quotations from certain parts of the Bible, but it's God that's speaking that it is attributed to. Well, what was it that the Holy Spirit said? That's what we want to find out in our study today. So our attention is drawn to Psalm 95. Hebrews 3, verses 7 to 11 is a quotation of Psalm 95, verses 7 through 11. Psalm 95 divides into two distinct parts. As I read it earlier, you perhaps noticed that. The first is verses 1 through 7.5, 7a, and that's a celebratory song of thanksgiving. And then the latter part of Psalm 95, 7b, is a prophetic word of exhortation. So the first half concerns worship. The second half is a warning. It is the warning of Psalm 95 that the penman of Hebrews cited. And in doing so, he directs his hearers to hear the Word of God spoken by the Holy Spirit through David. The Holy Spirit was calling those Jewish Christians as he was in David's time. He was calling them to hear the voice of the Lord and not to harden your hearts. The psalm shows how the Israelites in the wilderness hardened their hearts and provoked God's wrath. And so as a result, the Lord did not let them enter into rest. So we really have three transitions going on here. We have the book of Hebrews addressing Jewish Christians of the first century. And he's quoting Psalm 95, given by the Holy Spirit to David, who was addressing people in his time frame, 9th century. And David is quoting from Exodus and from Numbers about the Israelites who came out of Egypt and wandered for 40 years, and how many of them did not enter the land of promise because of their unbelief, their rebellion. They tested God. They provoked God's wrath and anger. So we've got these three groups. And so we'll focus on, I've divided it this way, a positive appeal to a new generation, a negative example from a former generation, and a solemn warning or present generation. So we first see a positive appeal to a new generation. The quotation from Psalm 95 begins with this warning, this exhortation. It is a warning given by the Holy Spirit through David, who wrote the psalm. But what does he do? He appeals to the people of Israel in his day to hear God's voice and not to harden their hearts. Notice how Psalm 95 begins by calling attention to the moment, or that section of Psalm 95 that is quoted. The first word in the appeal is what? It is today. By the way, that word is used five times in this section of the book of Hebrews. It indicates the urgency of the appeal. The Lord was calling on those in David's day who heard this word to act immediately. He said, today, not tomorrow. Not next week. Not sometime in the future. But today. Do you remember how Paul beckoned the Corinthians? 2 Corinthians 6 verse 2. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. In other words, immediate action to God's call is imperative. Spurgeon said, never did any apostle say, repent tomorrow or wait for some convenient season to believe. Delay must be avoided in responding to God's call. Neglect is folly. The Holy Spirit always urges sinners to close with Christ today, in the present, now. The voice you hear in your head that tells you to wait till tomorrow or put it off till next year is not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit always says today and never tomorrow. The Holy Spirit always says now, not in the by and by. When Paul pressed Felix to be saved, Acts chapter 24, the governor said to him, go your way for a time. When I have a more convenient season, I will call for you. And that's what many people do when they hear the Word of God. They're pressed to confess the Lord today. And they say, no, I'll wait till a better season, a more convenient time. But dear friends, tomorrow might be too late. Today is really the only time we have because we're not promised tomorrow. We're not guaranteed that we will see tomorrow. And so this psalm begins with, or that section of the psalm, the warning begins with that pressing word of the moment. Today. And then you note that he spoke to his generation about hearing God's voice, but he interjects a conditional particle. Today, if you hear His voice, which questions whether they were listening to God or not. Now, if could be taken, as the conditional particle often is, to mean when you hear His voice, but the conditional sense likely prevails here. They should be listening to God's voice, but were they? That's the question. And so David is pleading with his fellow countrymen when he spoke this word, when he uttered this word to them. The sense is, oh, if you would only listen to His voice today. It conveys to us the heart of David, but more than that, it conveys to us the heart of the Spirit of God, who through David is making this appeal. So today, if you hear His voice, now, we surmise that all people need to hear the voice of God, don't we? Now, we don't mean there's going to be a voice going to come through their ears, spoken audibly, but His Word. God speaks to us through His Word. He speaks to all people through creation. Psalm 19 tells us that. But He speaks to us through this revealed Word. Sometimes it's the voice of the Father saying something like, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Sometimes it's the voice of Jesus, who said, come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Sometimes it is the voice of the Spirit. The book of Revelation closes with these words, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. Let him take of the water of life freely. So, today, if you hear His voice. And then we next see the primary exhortation that was made to that generation when Psalm 95 was written. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. There is a tendency for men to turn a deaf ear to the voice of God. And that leads to a process called hardening. To harden the heart is to shun His voice, to disobey the voice of God, and to act in accordance with one's own desires. And men provoke God when they do that. God's speaking to them, and they say, "No, I'm not interested in what you've got to say." And they turn away from Him. And that becomes an act of unbelief. And this description, this condition, rather, is so described in verse 12, verse 19. It's unbelief. And unbelief always manifests itself in disobedience. And disobedience is evidence of a hardened heart. So what a sober word this is. Do not harden your hearts. A person with a hard heart is stubborn. They're obstinate. They reject the truth. They will not believe the truth. So we have a very vivid metaphor here of refusal to do the will of God. Refusal. Rejection of the voice of God speaking to us in His Word. And so we see the quotation directs us to David, who under the guiding hand of the Holy Spirit was speaking these words to the people of his day, addressing a very serious spiritual malady, that of hardening the heart. And so he urged them to pay attention to the Word of God, the voice of God that very day, and not harden their hearts. Oh, woe be unto him who hardens his heart. Well, we've seen the positive appeal to a new generation. That was the Spirit of God speaking through David to the Israelites of his day. We next see a negative example from a former generation. That is, David, through the assistance of the Holy Spirit, pointed his fellow Israelites to an example from a former generation, to the Israelites that wandered in the desert. So look at verse 7 again. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to test and saw my works for 40 years. So he is reminding them of the wilderness generation, of the people who repeatedly provoked the Lord and thus failed to enter the promised land. They hardened their hearts. They roused the anger of the Lord against them by their unbelief, by their disobedience. And so the Spirit of God, through David, is directing those Israelites of his generation not to imitate the sin of the Israelites in the wilderness. Now, what David was pointing to in Psalm 95 are events that are recorded in the books of Exodus and Numbers. Psalm 95, verse 8, recalls the disobedience of the wilderness generation. And the ESV, in translating Psalm 95, have the words Meribah and Massah. Now, the King James, New King James don't have those. I found it interesting that the Geneva Bible had those words. But what you've got going on there, and what happens here in Hebrews, is that the author of Hebrews is quoting the Greek translation of Psalm 95 called the Septuagint. And the Septuagint translates the names of those places rather than transliterating the Hebrew names. So Meribah means rebellion. And that's how it's translated here. Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion at Meribah. And Massa means testing. So we have in Hebrews reference to the day of testing in the wilderness. So there's rebellion against God and testing of God, which characterized that generation, but it was especially seen at those two places, Meribah and Massa. These were the names that Moses gave to the places where the Israelites disputed with him about the lack of water. That's Exodus 17. Complaining, murmuring against God, against their leadership. And God provides water for them. Moses struck a rock and water came forth. But Exodus 17:7 says, "And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the quarreling, the rebellion of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, 'Is the Lord among us or not?'" So we have a picture of the Israelites in the wilderness revolting against God. They were rebels. They put God to the test. And that's made evident in the book of Numbers. Chapters 13, 14, 15. 12 spies were sent into the promised land. They came back with a report. 10 of them were very pessimistic and unbelieving. "We must not go into the land. Yes, it's a land flowing with milk and honey, but there are giants in the land." Caleb and Joshua says, "No, let's go up. The Lord's given it to us. The Lord has promised that we will have this land." You know those events. You know that story. But the people listened to the 10 pessimistic spies that gave the fearful report. And they began to murmur and complain against Moses and Aaron. And in doing so, they treated the Lord with contempt. They tried God, tested God, rather than trusted God. They rebelled against the Lord, rather than submitting to the Lord and believing His promise. It was a sad, sad day. For the Lord had graciously and powerfully delivered them from Egyptian bondage and provided for them in miraculous ways. And they ought therefore to have trusted the Lord and believed the promise. So to David's generation, the Lord God said, "Your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Think of all they saw and yet did not believe. They saw God miraculously provide food for them every day, manna in the wilderness. They saw God provide water for them coming out of a rock. He even preserved their clothing and shoes so it wouldn't wear out. So many miraculous things. That's not even counting His deliverance of them through the plagues and through the Red Sea and destroying the armies of Pharaoh. The Lord was so gracious to them, yet they resisted and rebelled. Unbelief leads to disobedience. They were not satisfied with God. Deliverance by God was forgotten. Protection from God was unappreciated. The promise of God was ignored. And after all that He had done to them, they hardened their hearts. They rebelled. And they tried His patience. And as a consequence of their rebellion, the Lord became angry with them. Look at Hebrews again. We're staying in Hebrews, but he's quoting Psalm 95. Verse 10, "Therefore I was provoked with that generation and said, 'They always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways.'" Why was he provoked? Why was his anger aroused? Two reasons are given. They always go astray in their hearts. Think of those words, dear friends. Hear them again. They always go astray in their hearts. Could that be said of you? Mark always goes astray in his heart. Susan always goes astray in her heart. Can that be said of us? To go astray means to wander, to err. They were like sheep that went astray. In fact, this word astray is the same word used in the Greek translation of Isaiah 53, verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We go our own way. We err. And he says they always went astray. It wasn't occasional. It wasn't temporary. It was constant. This was the habit of their life. It was regular. It was every day. They always went astray. The Lord said of the wilderness generation, Numbers chapter 14, verse 22, "You have put me to test these 10 times and have not obeyed my voice." 10 times is probably an idiomatic expression that means over and over. But you know, you can go to the books of Exodus and Numbers and count 10 times where they actually called God's hand into question and rebelled against Him. So they were repeat offenders. They always go astray. And note, their error began in their hearts. They always go astray in their hearts. And out of that deceitful, wicked heart came the rebellion, came the murmuring, came the complaining. And that heart condition led to their outward disobedience and unbelief. So that's the first description. And second, you note in verse 10, and this is God saying, they've always go astray in their hearts. But He also said of them, they have not known my ways. And here we find the fundamental basic problem they had. It was willful ignorance. Did they not know His ways because the Lord had failed to teach it to them? No. They willfully rejected Him. They refused Him. And since they didn't know God's ways, you know what that means, don't you? It means they didn't know God. So that rebellion was most serious. These actions, verse 10 says, provoked the Lord. He was provoked with that generation. And verse 11, as I swore in my wrath. The word provoke means to be grieved, offended with. No wonder God was grieved and offended. They saw all His mighty works those 40 years. But they disobeyed, hardened their hearts, rebelled, tested Him. And so His patience was provoked by their actions. And His wrath was stirred. He says, as I swore in my wrath. Because you always go astray, and because you are willfully ignorant, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Note, the wrath of God here is mentioned in conjunction with an oath. God pledged Himself that they would not enter His rest. Now, we know some of the people did enter the promised land. Joshua and Caleb, the two faithful spies, and their families entered, along with the younger generation. But everybody 20 years old and above, according to Numbers 14, they didn't enter. They died in the wilderness. Numbers 14, verse 21, 23 through 23, let me read that. But truly, as I live, as all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, none of the men who've seen my glory and my signs that I did in Egypt and the wilderness and have yet put me to the test these 10 times and not obeyed my voice shall see the land that I swore to give to their fathers. And none of those who despised me shall see it. Terrible consequences for those who rebel against the Lord. And it's well illustrated by the Israelites that wandered in the wilderness. They rebelled against God. They tested the Lord. And those who did not enter the promised rest. Well, we've seen a positive appeal to a new generation, a negative example from a former generation. We conclude this morning by seeing a solemn warning for present generation. As David called on his generation to consider the failure of the wilderness generation and not to harden their hearts, so the author of the book of Hebrews issued a similar warning for his readers. Psalm 95, the word that the Holy Spirit spoke through David to the Israelites of his day, is the basis of this warning to the Jewish Christians of the first century, those who profess to be followers of Jesus Christ, some of whom were considering turning back. And so after quoting Psalm 95, which takes us even back to the wilderness, he says this to his readers in verse 12. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. So he had serious concerns for all who named the name of Christ in the Jewish community. He refers to them as brothers. By profession, they were all in covenant bond together. So they were regarded as family. They were brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. But he gives a warning to all who are called brothers. He says to them, take care. Beware, he says. See to it. NIV has. Lest any of you have an evil, unbelieving heart. So he's saying to every member of the congregation, you must be on the lookout. You must be on the watch. He wasn't able to look out among them and see which ones were truly Christians and not. So everyone must take care, must take heed. Not one single person was exempt from the warning, because an evil, unbelieving heart might be in any of them. So, he is saying, when you receive this message, don't pass it off to the other guy. Don't say, well, I don't need this. Joe needs it. Sam needs it. Mary needs it. You know, don't pass it off to the other guy. Each person who professed to know Jesus as the Christ, each one who said, I've been saved from my sins and am justified in Jesus Christ, should examine themselves. Paul said a similar thing to the Corinthians believers. We've looked at this verse in the past, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Examine yourselves. See whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. And then he has this question, do you not realize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you unless indeed you fail to meet the test? So spiritual examination is important. And that's something we all need to do occasionally, because we might have in us an evil heart of unbelief. Are we authentic believers? Is our faith real? Dear friends, true faith can be examined. If true faith is present, it is alive. And you can tell the difference between something that's alive and something that's dead, can't you? Something that's alive is moving around. It's breathing. It's talking. It's acting. Something that's dead stinks. Has no movement, no life in it. Living faith is expressed in love for Christ. Paul said in Galatians, faith works by love. Living faith is revealed by works. James said faith by itself without works is dead. So how do you know you have faith? Well, it loves. How do you know you have faith? It works. A word Paul was fond of using was the word walk. Our conduct, our walk, gives testimony to whether faith is genuine or not. walking in a manner worthy of God, walking to please God, walking in truth, the Bible speaks of. That's John, walking in the light. So true faith is active, and it can be tested. And so the danger is, do we have an evil, unbelieving heart? And you mark this down. The heart that doesn't believe is evil. And so David was talking to his people of his day. Consider these Israelites wandered in the wilderness. And the writer of Hebrews is saying to the people of his day, David wrote this about those people in the wilderness, and we need to consider that. They were guilty of unbelief, and they were regarded as wicked. They had evil hearts. And so the book of Hebrews is asking those original readers if they are like that. And basically what he is saying here in verse 12, he's asking them if they have an evil heart of unbelief. Do you profess to know God, and yet you go astray always? Do you profess to know God, but you're willfully ignorant? He goes on in verse 12 to show us where an unbelieving evil heart leads to. It leads you to fall away from the living God. Falling away is what we call apostasy. Fall away comes from that Greek word. Apostasy is abandoning God. And that's what happens to many who appear to be believers, but are not. We already saw in verse 6, if you don't hold fast your confidence to the end, and now, instead, you give way to unbelief and disobedience, then you can no longer be recognized as belonging to Jesus Christ. And if we do not belong to Him, we cannot know this rest. Now, we're going to learn more about what the rest is for Christians, but it's our salvation. We rest in Christ. It's our eternal hope. It's that future rest that we have. So it's rest now and rest for eternity. So wouldn't you say falling away is a serious matter? Wouldn't you say that we ought to take care lest there be in us an evil, unbelieving heart, lest we fall away from the living God? Perhaps you have known someone who is so described, someone who has left the faith. We're not talking about temporary backsliding here. We're not talking about someone who fell into sin and repented and returned to the Lord. We're talking about someone who deliberately and willfully turns away from Christ. That's illustrated in the lives of Peter and Judas. One fell into sin and returned to the Lord. That man's in heaven. The other went to his grave, a denier of Christ, and he is in hell. There were some in the Christian community to whom the author was addressing these words who were in danger of falling away. So he calls them to take care, to take heed, to beware. Wayne Grudem's comments on this subject, as revealed in Hebrews, is very helpful. It's a long quote, but listen closely to this. He, that's the one writing the book of Hebrews, he wants to warn them that though they have participated in the fellowship of the church and experienced a number of God's blessings in their lives, yet if they fall away after all that, there is no salvation for them. This does not imply that he thinks that true Christians could fall away. Hebrews 3:14 implies quite the opposite. It's a verse we'll look at next time. But he wants them to gain assurance of salvation through their continuing in faith, and thereby implies that if they fall away, it would show that they never were Christ's people in the first place. And he points to Hebrews 3:6, the condition, we are His house if we hold fast our confidence. He continues, therefore, the author wants to give a severe warning to those in danger of slipping away from their Christian profession. He wants to use the strongest language possible to say, here is how far a person can come in experiencing temporary blessings and still not really be saved. He is warning them to watch out, because depending on temporary blessings and experiences is not enough. Well, the warning that the writer of Hebrews gave is appropriate to us as well, because it is possible that some among us do not really know the Lord. Now, I want for you and myself to have assurance, to know. I used to sing in a quartet. Some of you may not have known that, but I used to sing in a quartet. And we used to sing, I know, there's no doubt about it. My sins are forgiven, and I'm going to shout. I want you to know that you are a believer. But what's the basis of our assurance? Did you just say a prayer and say, well, therefore I know I'm safe? No. There has to be fruit. There has to be evidence. I'm thankful for each and every one of you who have that kind of assurance. And you give evidence that you have reason for assurance, because you love the Lord and you hate sin and you want to please Him. That's the desire of your heart. You're imperfect and you fall many times and you have to get up. But oh, how you love Him, and how when you do sin, it grieves your heart. But there are some people who go through the rigors of the Christian life tempted, can't believe the things that come into their mind. They can't believe they did this sin, and they say, therefore, I must not be a Christian. But if that grieves you and saddens you and causes you to get on your face and say, oh God, I can't understand myself. Why am I thinking these things, doing these things? Oh, please help me. That's every indication that you have life. Because only people who love sin and don't care whether it offends and grieves God, they're the ones who don't know the Lord. So there are always some Christians, I think, in every congregation that give every evidence that they're Christians, but they're struggling, and they fall, and they sin, and they don't have assurance. And I want to help them. I want to, if I could, I would just zip, and they would have assurance. But that's not my department. That's the Holy Spirit's department. And some of you are like that. But you have evidence of life because you hate your sin and you want to please the Lord. But there are other folk in every congregation who says, oh, preacher, I never doubted my salvation at all. Man, I'm going to heaven. I'm sure of it. But they don't have any evidence of life. They stink. They're not moving, acting, loving, serving, working. But you can't shake them from red box assurance in Jesus Christ. Now, what I want to do is take that weak soul that's struggling and that person with firm assurance but no evidence, I want to swap their places. I want the one to come to assurance because they ought to have it, because they give every evidence of it. And I want the other one to get where that person is and say, oh, I don't know if I'm saved or not. And that's what the book of Hebrews does for us. Like the Israelites in the wilderness, the problem with the person that falls away begins in the heart. And the heart becomes hard towards God, toward the things of God. They love sin. Sin becomes more attractive than holiness. And if this fall is not reversed, if it becomes full-blown, if there's no recovery, if there's no returning to the Lord, and they continue to go in that way, they will not be in heaven when they die. They give evidence that they're not the Lord's. That's what happened to people in the wilderness. They didn't make it into the promised land. They didn't enter the rest because of unbelief, because of hard hearts, because they went astray in their hearts, because they didn't know the ways of the Lord and therefore didn't know the Lord. Let's not make the same mistake they made. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Isn't that how this passage begins? Today, if you hear His voice, Do not harden your hearts. Don't abandon the faith. Persevere in faith and obedience. Now, we only covered a portion of this section of Scripture that deals with this subject. God willing, we'll pick up our study again next time in verse 13 of chapter 3, where we are given the antidote to apostasy. So you go and dwell on that verse and verse 14. And we'll come back, God willing, next time and consider that thought. But the message today is just this. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. Father, we thank You for Your Word. And we thank You that it's not all promises. There are challenges, there are warnings, there are admonitions. Help us to receive them today. Help us not to be afraid to examine our lives. Oh, help us to see if the Spirit of God is in us, and we can know that, if we hate the things He hates and love the things He loves. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.